You're listening to Faith Bridge Men.
So in America, we have this ideal of rugged individualism, right? We prop up the self-made man who pulled himself up by his own bootstraps and made something of himself, right? And then there's also this increasing notion in our society today that our identity is found within ourselves. And so the path to human flourishing, therefore, is to discover and be true to yourself. But the truth is, we need others. Or even if you don't believe me, the fact is you can't avoid others. Life is a web of relationships, and every relationship comes with responsibilities. So if we're going to be men of wisdom, we have to learn what it means to be wise in our relationships. And so once again, the Proverbs has a lot of wisdom to share, far too much to cover in one short session, but we are going to learn tonight one wise principle for each of three key relationships in a man's life: his relationship with his wife, his relationship with his kids, and his relationship with the community of faith. So our first point for tonight is regarding a man's relationship with his wife. And what we learn from Proverbs is that a wise man loves his wife and only his wife. Let's read Proverbs 5, verses 15 and 18. If you have a way of turning to that without getting queso all over yourself. So Proverbs 5, verse 15, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. And then verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. So here Solomon is urging his son to be faithful to his wife. Drink water from your own cistern. Be faithful to your wife. Don't sleep around. Don't flirt. Don't look at pornography. But even more than that, it's not just be faithful to your wife. It's enjoy your wife. It's not just any water. It's fresh water. Thirst-quenching, palate-pleasing water. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Take pleasure in her. Pursue her. Date her, learn her love language, and learn how to speak that fluently over and over again. Serve her. Yes, even in the bedroom. Ray Ortland aptly summarizes the point of this passage. He says, keep the fire in the marital fireplace and stoke that fire as hot as you can. An interesting insight that I came across as I was preparing for this teaching is where the word husband comes from. The word husband is related to the word husbandry, which means to cultivate. So that implies that a key responsibility of a husband is to cultivate and to nurture and to nourish his wife. And isn't that what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5? Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So, husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So how do we do this? Well, the last chapter of Proverbs gives us a clue. If you want to look at Proverbs 31, verse 28. Many of us are familiar with Proverbs 31 because it describes the Proverbs 31 woman. In fact, there's whole women's ministries that are named after and based on this chapter. But it's important to remember that the entire book of Proverbs, including Proverbs 31, is primarily written from the perspective of a father writing to his son. So Proverbs 31 may be about the excellent wife, but it was written to a son. And about this Proverbs 31 woman, King Lemuel writes in Proverbs 31, verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. So a key way that a husband can cultivate and nurture and cherish and nourish his wife is to praise her. So I wonder if praise characterizes your words with your wife and about your wife. Or are your words to and about your wife more characterized by criticism, complaining, sarcasm, harshness, talking bad about her with your boys? Let it not be so. Praise her, cherish her, nourish her, and teach your kids to do the same. Now, when I say all this, to be faithful to your wife and to love your wife and only your wife, to cherish her, to praise her, I know that I'm speaking to a room full of men who have blown it, because I'm one of them. Addiction to pornography was a major part of my life that ultimately God, by his grace, used to lead me to Christ. And after becoming a Christian, that struggle did not go away. And Satan can still use times when I'm stressed or anxious or depressed or angry or tired to tempt me to go down some dark paths. After a couple of years with no social media on my phone, I decided to add Facebook and Twitter back to my phone recently. But that only lasted a couple weeks because it was putting temptation right in front of me and making it far too easy for me to go down paths that I don't want to go down. So I had to delete them again. Jesus taught that his disciples need to be serious about killing the sin in their lives. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." So if you are struggling with lust and pornography and adultery, do whatever you need to do to find freedom. Talk to a pastor. Talk to a guy at your table about being an accountability partner who you give permission to ask you the hard questions. And read a gospel-centered book on finding freedom from lust and pornography, like Pure in Heart by Garrett Kell or The Death of Porn by Ray Ortland. Garrett Kell is a pastor who he himself personally overcame a pornography addiction. And Ray Ortland is a pastor whose wisdom is evident by the number of times that I've quoted him throughout this study. So grab one of those books. Talk to someone. Get help and rest in the gospel that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are saved by grace through faith. You are forgiven. You're cleansed. You're loved. By grace, you are forgiven, and by grace, you can find freedom. You are given the grace to defeat sin and pursue righteousness, to be loving and faithful to your wife, Now, a few final words before we leave the topic of marriage to the unmarried men in the room. First, to the man who's never been married, don't settle. You want an excellent wife. And most importantly, that means a woman who fears the Lord. And we must acknowledge that it's entirely possible that the Lord's desire for you is to remain single. And as hard as that is to say and to receive, your action step may be to surrender to that. But remember that God used a single man like the Apostle Paul to give him an undivided devotion to the Lord, to take the gospel where it had never been preached before, to plant numerous churches, and to write some of the most important and cherished works in church history. And most importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ was single all his life. He is the only perfect man who ever lived, and he did not need a wife to complete him. To the divorced man, I say, do everything in your power to love your ex-wife. If you and she have not remarried, do not quickly dismiss the possibility of reconciliation. I can hardly think of a more powerful picture and display of the gospel than the reconciliation of two people who were once at such enmity with one another that it severed their one flesh union. And if for whatever reason reconciliation is not possible, love her in whatever way you are able and would be appropriate. Even if she feels like an enemy, remember that Proverbs and Jesus teach us to love even our enemies. And finally, to the widower, honor the memory of your wife. Praise her still to anyone and everyone who will listen. And know that because marriage is for one man and one woman for life, death has parted you. And you are free to remarry another excellent wife if that is God's will. Or perhaps spending your final years with undivided devotion to the Lord is his will for you. And if so, how will you steward the remainder of your time well? So husbands, love your wives and only your wives. That's what wisdom in a marriage looks like. One of the primary purposes of marriage is to be fruitful and multiply, to produce more image bearers, children. And so to the current and future dads, it is important to note that a wise man trains his kids. In a very real way, that's what the entire book of Proverbs is all about. The book of Proverbs is a father writing to his son to train him to be a man of wisdom. And then this theme that a man trains his kids is explicit throughout the book of Proverbs. So for example, look at Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. A wise father, a loving father, disciplines his kids. Now, it's important to note that when we hear the word discipline, we automatically think punishment. But in reality, discipline has a much broader meaning. Discipline is related to the word disciple, which means pupil, learner, apprentice. And so to discipline your kids most essentially means to train them, to teach them. That may involve handing down consequences, but that is only ever a means to a greater end, training your kids. And while we could spend an entire lesson or even an entire series on godly discipline, just a few quick practical tip on consequences. First, as a general rule, when safe to do so and when appropriate, natural consequences always work best. So for example, several weeks ago, one of my children was having a hard time and The way they were choosing to express their anger was through defiance to my wife, who was making dinner at the time. And so despite multiple warnings to not grab one of the tater tots off the baking sheet, which had just come out of the oven, they did it anyway, and they got burned. Now, nothing serious or life-threatening, but enough that it hurt, and enough that they learned their lesson, even if it had to be the hard way, because they experienced the natural consequences of their foolish choices. Now, when natural consequences would be inappropriate or unsafe, the next go-to is logical consequences. So logical consequences are consequences that you impose that are not natural consequences, but they are related to the offense. So for example, our street is right off the main street to our neighborhood. So within a few steps, you go from being in a relatively safe, quiet cul-de-sac to being on Texas Motor Speedway. So we instruct our children, as any good and loving parent would, to not go out into the main street. So what would happen if one of my children chose not to listen to that instruction? Do I let them play with fire in that instance? Do I let them experience the natural consequences for their foolish decision? No, of course not, because the consequence would be too great. But I can give a logical consequence that if you can't play safely outside, you don't get to play outside. Are there times when consequences besides natural and logical consequences are appropriate? Yes, absolutely. But let me say this. Never, ever discipline your kids out of anger. And if you do, if you come close, and if you're ever tempted to hurt your child, get help. Talk to a pastor. Get into counseling. There's no shame in that. I'm a big believer that everybody needs counseling. The only difference from person to person and season to season is the level of intensity. So just like your car sometimes needs some major work because it's broken down, other times it just needs a routine oil change. And the same is true for our souls. So sometimes we need intensive therapy, maybe in an inpatient or extended retreat type situation. Other times we need weekly or biweekly appointments. And other times we just need that quarterly or annual checkup of sorts, because we're all broken. We all need healing. And that may require getting some intensive help if you are tempted to injure or abuse your child. But the main point is this. Consequences may be a tool, but they are not the end. They are a means to a greater end, training your kids. Now, I cannot talk about training our kids without mentioning what may be the most famous verse in all of Proverbs, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Since week one, I have argued that the Proverbs are not just principles or general truths. They are promises. Promises that are usually true now, always true in eternity. But how do we reconcile that with Proverbs 22:6? We all know good, godly parents who are not perfect, but who did everything within their power to point their kids to Jesus, whose kids are not walking with the Lord. By God's grace, many will eventually turn back to the Lord. So if you are the parent of a prodigal, you need to be regularly on your knees in prayer and using every opportunity to share the gospel with your kids. But the tragic reality is that many prodigals, even the ones with good godly parents, die in their sins. So how do we reconcile that with the promise of Proverbs 22:6? Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. We can't appeal to eternal perspective in this case, in the case of prodigals who never return, because as the author of the letter to the Hebrews wrote, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Well, as much as I want you to have confidence in the great English translations we have available to us, I think the issue with Proverbs 22:6 is a translation issue. Because no languages have a direct one-to-one correspondence. So even if you have the most word-for-word translation, which is my general preference and recommendation, which is why I read and study and teach primarily from the NASB 95, there are going to be times where translators have to interpret. And sometimes that includes inserting a word to help smooth out the sentence or add clarity. And 99 times out of 100, that's a very helpful thing to do. But I think this is an exception. There's a word that's in almost all of the English translations that is not in the original Hebrew. The word should. And I don't think those translators should do that. As an example of one English translation that I think translates this verse very well, the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB, I think does a great job of translating this verse. Start out a youth on his way, even when he grows old, he will not depart from it. The Hebrew doesn't say the way he should go, it just says his way. So at this point in the study, you've all theoretically read the entire book of Proverbs. So let me ask you this. Is the youth's way by nature the way of the wise or the way of the fool? It's the way of the fool. That's why Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. So a wise man trains his kids. Because if he doesn't, if he lets them start out on their own way without modeling godliness, without encouraging righteousness, and without lovingly and gently correcting foolishness, the foolish child will become a foolish adult. So I think the net result of the verse is basically the same, talking about Proverbs 22:6. Train your kids. But we don't have to set ourselves up for heartbreak and disappointment by believing false promises or trying to water down promises and say that they are just principles or general truths. So to be wise, train your kids. And to give credit where credit is due, and so you don't think that I'm just making this up, I'm thankful for Danny Aiken for helping me understand this verse in a new and I think more correct way. Don't let your kids go their own way, the way of the fools. Train your kids. And to be clear, when I say train your kids, what we are primarily talking about is training them in the way of Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Fathers, do not provoke your kids to anger, but train them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Note here that Paul is talking specifically to fathers. Now, I've heard this verse taught where the teacher will say, well, you know, Paul says fathers, but it applies equally to fathers and mothers. And that's not entirely untrue. Certainly, mothers play a major part in discipling their children. But Paul says fathers because he means fathers. There is a generic word for parents, and if Paul wanted to speak to parents generally, he could have said parents. We know this because he uses that word just a couple of verses earlier in Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents. But in Ephesians 6:4, Paul says fathers because he intends to hold dad's feet to the fire. Dads bear the primary responsibility for discipling and training their kids in the way of Jesus. And discipling and training his kids in the way of Jesus is a dad's primary responsibility. The way Vodi Bakum put it is, If I teach my son to keep his eye on the ball, but fail to teach him to keep his eye on Christ, I have failed as a father. Now, I know that sounds intimidating, but it's actually much more simple than we often try to make it. How do we disciple our kids in the way of Jesus? You pursue Jesus yourself. You prioritize attending the corporate gathering of the church as a family. And you pray and read scripture with your kids. So first, you pursue Jesus. Children learn most by imitation. And it has been said that the Christian life is more caught than taught. So personally, genuinely, and passionately pursue Jesus yourself. One low-hanging fruit way of doing this is to keep reading the book of Proverbs over and over and over again. Because as you do, you will get a clearer picture of who Jesus is, knowing that he and he alone is the perfect embodiment of wisdom. And you will be inspired and challenged to grow into a man who looks more like him. So that's why I want to challenge you to keep reading a chapter of Proverbs a day, at least through the end of the calendar year. There's 31 chapters of Proverbs, so it works out pretty well to just read the chapter of Proverbs that corresponds with the day of the month. So that's why, as part of this study, after you finish reading the entire book, you didn't start back all the way at the beginning. You started with the day of the month, so you could begin to form that habit. So to train your kids in the way of Jesus, first, pursue Jesus yourself, and second, prioritize the corporate gathering of the church as a family. Children learn primarily by imitation, but they also learn by habit forming. And the most important habit you can form in your children is to meet in person with the local church every week so they can sit under the preaching of God's word, so they can witness and, when appropriate, participate in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and so that they can be immersed in a community of people pursuing Jesus together. And also form the habit of praying and reading scripture with your kids. And if this is intimidating to you, there's a ton of great resources out there. If you don't know where to start with prayer, the Lord's Prayer is a pretty good place to start. And for scripture, if you have young kids, the Jesus Storybook Bible is a great children's Bible that shows how the Bible is, to borrow language from the Bible Project, one unified story that points to Jesus. And if you have older kids and you aren't sure where to start, you can't go wrong with reading one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I have a very slight preference for starting with Mark, but you really can't make a wrong choice. Now, if you're nervous because you don't have a lot of firsthand knowledge of the Bible, invite your kids to go on the journey with you. That will be far more effective than pretending you know more than you really do. And it will be infinitely more effective than not doing anything at all. Because as the saying goes, you miss 100% of the shots that you don't take. Or another great place to start for reading scripture with your kids is the book of Proverbs, since now you've been reading and studying and thinking about and discussing the book of Proverbs for 6 weeks. Another thing you can do is subscribe to the FaithBridge Men podcast. As you know, we've been loading the teaching from the men's study every week, but we have more great content planned. In fact, the very next series we're going to do on the podcast is going to be all about family discipleship, particularly how to take advantage of the holiday season to point your family to Christ. So if you haven't done so already, subscribe to the FaithBridge Men podcast, which, if you're not sure how to find it, the easiest way is to go to faithbridge.org/podcasts. Now, finally, on a similar note to what we did when we spoke about marriage, let me speak to two types of men. First, to the childless man, you may not have children of your own, but you can invest in the next generation. Serve with places like FSM or kids ministry or down at BFT in one of their mentoring programs. And second, to the empty nester, It's never too late to be a positive spiritual influence in your kids' lives. Like I said before, pray regularly for them. And if they're not following Christ, look for any and every opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with them. And if they are Christ followers, ask them what they're learning at their church or in their personal Bible reading. Ask them what challenges they're facing in life, including what challenges they're facing in their faith life. And if it would be appropriate, ask them to read and discuss Scripture with you. Train your kids. Invest in the next generation. But you don't have to go at it alone. One of the best things you can do for your own spiritual life and to grow as a spiritual leader is to have a band of brothers you are pursuing Jesus with. And that leads to our third and final point for the night, that a wise man lives in community. If you want to be a man of wisdom, you need to have wise people speaking into your life. Look at Proverbs 11:14. Where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in an abundance of counselors, there is victory. Like we said at the start of our night, the ideal of a self-made man, it's a farce. You need men in your life who know you and can encourage you and can speak wisdom into your life and challenge you. As Harry Ironside said, to depend entirely upon one's own judgment is the height of folly. So if you are going to be a man of wisdom, you need wise men in your life. Look at Proverbs 27:17, another one of probably the most famous proverbs in the entire book. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You need a place in your life where you can meet with other men with whom you can be completely and 100% transparent and vulnerable about what's going on in your life, where you can be fully known and yet fully loved. Men who have permission to speak the truth in love to you. Ray Ortlund writes, every one of us needs a friend who will not flatter us, but will refine us. And so that's why at the conclusion of tonight, you're going to have an opportunity to get information on getting into a grow group if you're not in one already, which is about half of the men in this room. At your table, you'll find one of these next step cards that lists several of our men's grow groups. And as you can see, there's a variety of meeting days and times, so you can find one that fits your schedule. Or maybe the right next step is for the guys that you've been meeting with for the last 6 weeks to keep on meeting together and to convert into an official, ongoing, home-based men's grow group. And I'm happy to help facilitate that process. Or maybe your next step is that as part of leading your family spiritually, you need to join a grow group together with your wife. And so you'll also see a box where you can check to request more information on mixed grow groups. Finally, it's impossible to remember everything that you have learned and discussed over the last 6 weeks. So before you leave tonight, I want you to identify your one thing. The thing that if you forget everything else from the last 6 weeks, this is the one thing that you are going to aim to take with you forever. In other words, what is that one thing that you will remember and commit to in order to be a man of wisdom? You'll have an opportunity to discuss these things and more with your table in just a moment, but first, let's pray. Father, the book of Proverbs is a father writing to a son. King Solomon writing to his heir, but it's also a word from you, our Heavenly Father, inspired by your Holy Spirit and preserved for us as a gift. We thank you for the opportunity to learn from you these last 6 weeks. Use the wisdom that you have shared with us to transform us into men of wisdom. Help us love our wives and only our wives. Help us train our kids and help us live in community with other men who are pursuing you. Help us identify our right next step. And help us hold on to, apply, and be transformed by our one thing. That one thing that we have learned these last 6 weeks that we never want to forget. And use this all to transform us into men of wisdom. Men who look more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent for us and for our salvation, to be wisdom incarnate, the perfect image of God, the one whom Proverbs and all of Scripture ultimately points to. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.